talking about music in the local church. And so you need to remember what we say tonight and what we said the past few weeks is not applicable to all music everywhere. It's not applicable to all music for Christians. There's plenty of music that you could be honoring the Lord and listen to in your car or in your house that you would not listen to or sing in a church gathering. Because what we do as a gathered body is very intentional. Or this is not just a random thing. We gather together for intentional purposes. So we've said so far that church music must be true, which means we don't sing things that aren't true. Plain and simple, right? Church music must be biblical. In other words, we want it to be saturated with truth that comes from Scripture. And church music must be Christian. And what's the distinction between those two? Because those might seem like they're redundant. But if you were here the last week or two, what's the distinction between those two? Is it possible to sing a biblical song that's not a Christian song? What might that look like? Something from the Old Testament would probably be your best example. You could sing an Old Testament psalm line for line, word for word, and yet Jesus says to understand the psalms in light of what? In light of Him. So when we read the Old Testament, we put on our New Testament glasses and we look back into the Old Testament to understand it. So if we don't do that in our singing, then we might be singing something that is biblical as far as it goes because it says what the Bible says, but it's not interpreted in a Christian way. Okay, so the fourth thing we want to say that church music must be is it must be clear. Must be clear. And here's why this is important. You can sing a song that's true, it's biblical, and that's Christian, but if you don't really understand what it means, if it's not really clear, then it doesn't really help anybody, does it? So you want the music that we sing to actually be clear. We want them to present their message with clarity, not with ambiguity. Okay? Now, music is an art. It's an art form. Poetry is often not as clear as prose is. So you've got to be really, really careful because we can get really, really nitpicky and say, well, that's not as clear, and that's not clear enough. So every song doesn't have to be equally clear, but we think that the music we sing in the local church should clearly get at the heart of what we believe as Christians. Okay? So, I'm going to pick on a song, and if this is your favorite song, I still love you, and I'm not mad at you, and I'm not mad at people that love to sing the song, but this is a song by Marie Barnett. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very words spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you and I'm lost without you. Okay. There's a lot in this song that's a beautiful expression of our hearts as Christians. But a lot of theologians have rightly remarked that you could sing this song in a Buddhist or a Hindu or a New Age temple, and it would not be offensive. Because it doesn't really say anything about the one that we're singing to, other than this person is holy. There's a holy presence. It's a presence that's living in us. But a Buddhist could say that. A Hindu could say that. So it may lack some of the clarity that we're looking for. So there's a guy named John Owen. He's a 17th century Puritan pastor. He wrote this: we must not allow ourselves to be satisfied with vague ideas of the love of Christ, which present nothing of His glory to our minds. We ought not to be satisfied with vague ideas about God. And Bob Coughlin said, vague ideas of God don't serve us or the people we lead. If most of our songs could be sung by Buddhists, Muslims, or Hindus, it's time to change our repertoire. Right? Okay? I think that's fair enough. Do you agree? It's fair enough. Now, just so you don't think that I'm picking on Breathe, one of my favorite songs on the radio now is a song called Live It Well by one of my favorite bands, Switchfoot. And here's some lines from this song. Maybe you've heard it. Life is short. I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short. I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for. Awaken, oh my soul. Every breath that I take is a miracle. Life is short. I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for. That song is true. It's true, isn't it? Life is short. Yeah. I would say that the ideas that they're singing are really biblical ideas. And these guys claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, so I don't doubt that. I wouldn't say they're not. So I think that we could say that, yeah, this is it's at least sung from a Christian perspective. But what's not clear about this song? Who you're singing about. Yeah, now, in Switchfoot's defense, they weren't writing this song to sing on Sunday. They're writing it to play on the radio, to play in a Christian concert or whatever. But as much as I love this song personally, and I can sing this song, and I can direct my affections to Christ as I sing it, it's not the best song to sing on a Sunday morning. Because we don't want people to gather here and wonder, well, who am I singing to? We don't want them to do that. Now, we could argue, well, everybody that's here, they know that we're Christians and they know what we're all about. But is that necessarily true? No. No. We have guests regularly at PBC. And I would imagine that just about every week you're here, there's probably somebody that you don't know. And there's a lot of people that might be here that you don't really know what they believe or where they stand. So shouldn't we strive to have our music be as clear as possible? Okay? Now, again, we're not saying every song needs to be equally clear. Some songs are clearer than others. Okay? And it's okay for one song to be more clear. But we want it to get the general idea out of what we're after. Does that make sense? So here's a song. Fantastic song. We should sing it. I love this song. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Raise your hand if you know that song. Okay? That's one of my favorite songs. If I die before Holly, she's been instructed, it's being sung at my funeral. Okay? But there's a line in there that's not clear to 21st century American Christians. It would have been clear when it was written, but for most of us, it may not be clear. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Why are we talking about Ebenezer Scrooge? Right? All of a sudden, you're singing this song, and Ebenezer what? Okay? Anybody know what the Ebenezer is? Colin?
It's a prayer, isn't it?
No, I don't think it's a prayer.
It was a memorial.
It's a memorial. A memorial. An Ebenezer is like the pile of stones that they would put up, right? You're raising up an Ebenezer. What you're doing is you're remembering what God has done. Okay? So, now you could change the line here I write and make it something else. Some have probably done that. Or you could say, now, maybe this word Ebenezer is new to you and you might explain that before you sing the song. You don't have to do that every time. But that's a very clear song in pretty much every other place. But that might be an area where sometimes we might say, let's make that clear. Or here's another one. We sung this song on Sunday. Great song. The Stand. I love that song. But there is a line that isn't very clear, and I really don't know what it means, but I don't think that means we shouldn't sing it, but there's a line that says, we were talking about this yesterday, I walk upon salvation. I don't know what it means to walk upon salvation. Or there's another line that says, my soul now to stand. I don't know what it means for our souls to stand. But by and large, the song is clear. Okay, but there might be a line here or there. The writer of the song is trying to be poetic or phrase something in a certain way. He or she knows what they mean. We may not necessarily know what they mean. But if the song is by and large clear, we know what they're saying, we get what they're after, I think we should sing it. We should be comfortable singing it. Does that make sense? We get kind of the differences here. Any questions about that clarity in the music?
I think I heard on an interview with TVN that he meant my soul to stand up, to lift up.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, and that, judged by the chorus, that's probably what he means. Yeah, yeah. And everybody understand why we want clarity in the music that we sing? You think of another example of something that might not be clear that we sing?
Well, the other one that we sang this past Sunday.
Uh-huh.
In fact,
oh, yeah.
I asked our team before church, should I explain it? Do we all get it? creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime.
Ineffably sublime. The potentate of time was another line in that song. We don't talk that way very often, but that's rich, beautiful language. But it's not as clear to a generation of Americans that's not maybe as used to talking that way. Okay? And so sometimes it's good to just say, well, let's remember what ineffably means. But you don't always have to do that. But that's maybe not as clear as something that we might sing or hear that more of a contemporary song. Okay? So just again, to help us think through this, we roughly have 80 minutes in our worship gatherings, our main worship gathering every week. We meet 52 times a year, 52 times a year. And for most of you, with vacations and sickness and all that, you're probably here on average maybe 45 Sundays, 46 Sundays or so a year. So with that said, and we're singing about 4 or 5 songs a week, it's really important that we maximize every song. So it would not be wise to not sing the songs that are the most clear. It would be wise to be clear in what we're singing. Isaac Watts sang Joy to the World, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, wrote those songs. He said this, light comes before heat. Christians are best prepared for the useful and pious exercise of their emotions in the spiritual life who have laid the foundations in an ordered knowledge of the things of God. So in other words, if you want the heat of passionate worship in your life, as we sing together as a church family, it should be followed by the light of clarity. So you want clarity, and we will best, most passionately worship Christ when we best understand what He's done for us. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So Christian music should be clear. Okay. Here's another one. Before we get to it, go in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Once you see it in your Bible, we'll probably have it on the screen too, but I want you to see it in your Bible. Here is where we might start to ruffle some feathers again, but I love you. Ephesians chapter 5. Hold your finger there and then go left. Right, to Colossians chapter 3. And hold your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're using an app, sorry. Sorry. Okay. So, Ephesians 5, 8, and I think we'll get it on the screen too, but here's the next truth about music. Church music must be congregational. Okay, now, stick with me. We'll tackle what this means, what we mean by this, but there's three primary texts that deal with music in the New Testament. Three primary texts, and I've just told you to turn to them. The first is Ephesians 5. Can someone read 18 and 19? Actually, 18 through 20. Ephesians 5.
And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ.
Amen. Okay. So do you notice, if you got it in your Bibles or on, you can see it on the screen, our singing is meant to be, what's underlined? Addressing one another. Okay? Which means we're not just supposed to be listening to other people sing. We're supposed to be singing and hearing each other sing. Okay? Congregational. Someone read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, please. Okay, we've looked at this text quite a few times so far, but notice again, we are admonishing one another, and the way we do that, the means by which we admonish and encourage and teach one another, at least one of the means, is through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to God.
What would be, I guess, never mind, you've already answered my question, I was going to say, what would be song, but we've done never done enough, right?
Yeah, so, and there's lots of different debates on what these three types of songs are. Honestly, I don't think we can know exactly what he's after with those three types. I think what he's trying to say is, whatever type of music that you're singing in your gathering, do it in a congregational manner, and do it in a way that honors the word of Christ, and do it with thankful hearts. Okay? That's a good question, though. Okay? And then someone read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, please.
What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up.
Okay, so in this text, in Corinth, you've got people coming to church, and it looks a little bit like this. Hey, pastor, I've got a hymn. I've got a special music to share. Hey, pastor, I've got a lesson. I've got a word. I've got a word of prophecy. I've got a tongue to speak in, or I've got an interpretation to share. And you know, it's time for worship gathering, and they're coming. I've got these things to do. And Paul says, do it if it builds up. Don't just do it because Johnny wants to sing a song or Sally wants to share a word. Do it if it builds up. Now, who is it supposed to be building up? The church. The church. Let all things be done for building up the body. That's who must be built up. It's not that, oh, this will lift up Johnny if I let him do it. Or it'll really encourage Sally if I let her do it. No. Will it encourage the body? Will it build up the body? Okay, so I know some of you are probably wondering, okay, where are we going with this? When I say church music must be congregational, I'm not saying that we should never sing what we call special music, or we should never have a choir special, or a solo, or a duet, or something. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, what I think the New Testament is stressing, is that all the music that we do in a local church gathering should build up the body. The main thrust of music in the local church should be congregational. Does that make sense? So, I've been in churches where what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians happens. Where Sally comes on Sunday morning, and maybe you haven't seen her in 4 weeks, but she's there on Sunday, and she's got a word from the Lord, or she's got a special music to sing, and we don't want to hurt Sally's feelings, so what do? We let Sally sing. We don't know what Sally's going to sing. It might be Jesus Paid It All. It might be Breathe. It might be Live It Well by Switchfoot. We don't know what she's going to sing. All we know is Sally's got a song, and so we want to build up Sally, so we let Sally sing. We don't want to hurt Sally's feelings. Paul would say, if it's not building up the body, don't do it. The thrust, the main thrust of music in the local church is to build up the congregational singing of the local church. So we're going to talk about that as it relates to special music choir in just a second. But let me make some implications of this. If our music should be congregational, if we should be thinking about everybody when we think about the songs that we sing, we should sing songs that are singable. Okay? Just sing songs that are singable. For instance, anybody familiar with Shane and Shane or Chris Tomlin on K-Love? Okay? I love a lot of their music. I really love Shane and Shane. I like Chris Tomlin's music too. But those dudes sing high, like choir boy high. Okay, and I'm not trying to be mean, but you could take a Chris Tomlin song or a Shane and Shane song in the key in which they sing it and try to bring it here, and you would not have a happy group of church folks, right? Yeah, you can lower it down. But there's a lot of songs that might be easy for a guy like Chris Tomlin or David Crowder or somebody else to sing. But they might have a huge range. Here's the other thing we have to consider. You can lower a song down, but some songs have such a huge range in them that the congregation can't sing it. They're going to be changing keys or changing octaves halfway through the song, right? Okay, so we should sing songs that are are singable. Here's another example, so we don't just pick on the old song or the new songs. Anybody familiar with Handel's Messiah? Okay? Okay. Every valley, da da da. You know that song, right? That song would be a disaster to try to sing as a congregation. It's beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. I sang Handel's Messiah in my choir growing up. It's incredible. It's not good for congregational singing. It's not. It's really bad. Because, the song just goes like, it's a roller coaster, high and low. And most people that aren't trained musically, they need simple, easy, easy to follow, easy to sing. So if we're thinking about the congregation, we should sing songs that are singable. Everybody good? Make sense? Okay.
Chris Tomlin's easily singing. I have a low voice.
Yeah, and it might depend on the song. Yeah, it might depend on, and I'm not trying to pick on Chris Tomlin. It might depend on the song. Okay, so here's the second implication. We ought to be able to hear each other. Okay? There are some churches. Someone said, I don't want to hear myself. I know. I've been in churches, and you probably have too, where you get in and the music starts and it's a concert. And the music is so loud you can't hear yourself think, let alone hear yourself sing. Okay? A lot of those churches are reaching people that a lot of other churches aren't reaching. So let's be careful not to be overly critical. However, if church music is supposed to be congregational, there's a danger in having the band amped up so loud that you can't hear the congregation. What are you saying to the congregation when you do that? You don't have to participate. What else?
Enjoy the show.
Yeah. Yeah. The instruments are more important. You can be saying all these things. It's certainly encouraging to hear a great band sing a great song. But I'm going to tell you, it is more encouraging for me to hear the body, even with our lousy voices sometimes, sing a song together. Now, you really have wonderful voices, I was just saying, just for the sake of argument. Okay?
Well said,
yeah. It's better to hear one another sing. When we sing loudly from our hearts, passionately, there is far more beauty and joy and encouragement that happens in that moment than, wow, Frankie's a great drummer. Oh, that guitar solo was amazing. Okay, not that we can't have great drummers or great guitar solos, but the point is that we hear each other. Yeah.
I'll say that it encourages us, the band, too. He's even started putting y'all mic to us so we can hear y'all singing in our ears.
Awesome.
Been experimenting with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It makes me, happy, when I'm playing, I can hear everybody else singing too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Lets me know I'm not messing up.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So one of the things that we do occasionally in our Sunday morning worship times is there might be either a song or a verse of a song that's scaled back to some degree. I think on Sunday we sang a part of the stand with just the drums playing. We've done songs where it's just no instruments and the whole team just silences and we hear each other's voices. Those are really powerful moments in our worship because we hear each other. We hear each other. It's really easy for you to disobey all the commands in the New Testament that tell you to sing in the local church if nobody can hear whether you're singing or not, right? It's really easy. So we want to make sure that we can hear each other. Number three, let's use special music strategically. So here's a third implication. If music is going to be congregational, if that's the main thrust of what we're after, we ought to look for ways to use special musics, whether it's a solo, trio, choir, whatever, in a strategic way. So in my home church in Circleville, Ohio, we had a pretty standard order of worship that we followed just about every single week. And there would always be some congregational songs. And then there would always be a song that the choir sang. And there would always be a special music song that someone would sing during the offertory. And then there would always be one more special music right before the sermon. So in our normal worship service time, out of about 6 or 7 songs that were sung from a week-to-week basis, sometimes only half of them were sung by the congregation. Are we sending any messages with that? Could we be sending the same enjoy the show message that we might hear in the ultra-contemporary church? We absolutely could be. Again, this is not to say that that these things are not helpful or can't be helpful in the local church, but we want to use them strategically. So again, look at this text. Paul is saying when somebody comes and they have a hymn, we're just focusing on that one, they have a song they want to sing. The idea is this one person that's coming. Each one has a hymn. So one person comes, they've got a song to sing. Paul says, don't do it unless it's building up everybody. So here are some ideas, some ways that our choir team, our worship teams, those of you that have done specials and solos in the past, ways that we can use those strategically. So here's some examples, not the only ways, but just some examples. Let's say that we're about to learn a new song. We know that we're going to be singing a brand new song on June 25th called For the Cause by the Gettys. Okay? So we know we're singing a new song on the 25th. Let's say that we wanted to help the congregation to know the song before they're asked to sing it on that Sunday. One way to utilize special music strategically would be to let them hear it from others that have practiced it first. So a choir could come, and a choir could sing the Sunday before or something. They could sing the song after they've practiced it, so that way the congregation hears it one week and then sings it the next week. That would be one way to do special music strategically. Okay? It would be done to build up and strengthen the singing of who? Of the entire body. Who's the biggest choir at Pocosin Baptist Church? The entire church. All of us. We are the choir. And the choir that's the choir is the mini choir whose job is to help the big choir, right? Okay? So here's another example. We know, how many of you know the song How Great Is Our God by Chris Tomlin? Okay? How Great Is Our God. At the chorus of the song towards the end, they sing in a round, How Great Is Our God, and then there's a name above all names, you are worthy of all praise, and they're kind of going back and forth with these lines. It's beautiful. How cool would it be for a choir to be singing the round as the congregation is singing the other parts? And then you hear each other singing together in this kind of beautiful crescendo of the congregation praising Christ as a team, building up each other. Those are just some ideas, not the only ways, but some ideas of how we could use special music strategically. What we don't want is to just say that there has to be every single gathering, there has to be my time for me to give my hymn. Paul would say, let it make sure it's building up the body. At our church in Louisville, we didn't have a choir. We hadn't had a choir in many years, way before we got there. We just didn't have enough folks to do one. But we started singing new songs. And what we did is we had a man and his wife. He would play guitar and she would sing with him. And they would sing the song one week. And the next week, the congregation would sing it after hearing them sing it. And then they would even say, hey, if you know this song and want to sing with us, sing with us. This is meant to help you. But if you don't know it, you're going to hear it this week. And next week, hopefully, it'll resonate with you and you'll be able to follow along. It's hard to sing a new song for the first time in a congregation, isn't it? It's hard. Because you're really afraid of singing at the wrong spot or not following along. You don't know the tune. So when you can hear it first, it's really helpful. Those are just some ways. Does that make sense? Any other ideas of ways that special music could be used strategically? Those are the two main ones I came up with. Yeah, Colin? Yeah.
The choir in front, and I think that was a very nice way to close the service.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
That was good.
That was really good. Yeah. We could try. what the African-American churches do. And when I preach a certain line in the sermon, you all could just sing it behind me. If you want. I mean, whatever. No, please don't do that. Ma'am? Sure, yeah, use your tambourine. Now, I know for some of us, thinking about like special music this way might seem, well, that's not our tradition. That's not the way that we normally think or do things. So I want to bring you back to a way, way older tradition. This is a Baptist in New York from 1859. And listen to what he says about music in the local church. He says, "The genius of the gospel and of the Christian sanctuary requires chiefly the chorus, where the congregation shall not listen and have devotion excited, but where they shall sing and express devotion." There's a difference between listening and, oh man, that's stirring up my heart for Christ, and singing and expressing your heart for Christ, right? So it's good, and there's times to sing, but by and large, we ought to strive to make our music ministry as a church be building up the singing of the congregation. Does that make sense? Well, here's a simple way we can test that, especially for those of you that are on the stage, either through choir or through praise team, or you're playing an instrument. I would encourage you on Sundays to look out in the congregation. Are people singing? Just look. Not to be nosy or mean, not to judge anybody that's not. But if you notice, there's a lot of people that aren't singing. That ought to tell us that we need to grow in our congregational singing. You might decide, if you're not up on the stage, you might decide to take a subtle look behind you and notice, are the people singing? If we're not singing, then we need to work on our congregational singing. And there could be a number of reasons for that.
I think the biggest reason is we just recently switched to a whole different set of music.
Yeah, new songs, yeah. Yeah, yeah, new songs are hard. They can be hard on the congregation, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah. I want to remind you, and I've shared this before in one of our lessons, but there was a older gentleman at Belmar, the church we came from, and he was, I think, late 70s. I always butcher his age, but he told me one Sunday, we had a new music leader that was helping us, and he said, "I hate our new music, but I love that our young people are singing it. So I'm learning it, and I'm singing it, and I'm learning to love it." What you do when you're in your seat on Sunday, the way you, especially those of you that have been here for these studies, the way you interact with the music that we sing is going to have a big impact on the people around you. So fight to sing passionately. Not everybody's going to sing on key. Not everybody's going to sing as loudly. Not everybody's going to raise their hands. That's okay. We don't all have to express ourselves in the same way. But are we expressing our heart and our devotion to Christ through our singing? Or are we just kind of going through motions? We shouldn't do that. You will have an impact on the people around you if you engage through the singing. It will affect people around you. The most beautiful song service I've ever been in was a gathering of pastors in Louisville, Kentucky, about 5,000 pastors filling up a huge gym where Louisville Cardinals play basketball, huge stadium. And we sang with just a piano, no other instruments, and we sang about 98% hymns. But these pastors, and it's nothing special about pastors, but we were excited to be there, and everybody around me was singing at the top of their lungs. I mean, singing where you're shouting, you are singing as loud as you possibly can. It was absolutely infectious. It felt like heaven, as best as I can imagine what that must feel like. When we sing that way, it affects the people that are around us. And it's going to seem weird if you do that on Sunday, because you're going to be as loud as you can, and everybody around you is kind of like this. But it will affect others.
We're going to sing
if
your
you
sermon.
Sing, huh? You're going to sing my sermon. Yeah, that's right. That'll get them. Yeah. Okay. Can we do one more? Yeah, Miss Dina? Yeah.
When I was a kid in church, we did something occasionally. We didn't do it very often, but I have not seen the church do it in a long time. The whole congregation held hands, and we always, and we're not always, but we would sing, "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place."
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, oh my gosh, I mean, you just... You cannot help but come together as a congregation. I mean, it's just amazing. And I don't know if it's not popular to do that anymore or not. But,
yeah.
I mean, whenever that has happened, it really is moving.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I don't know why. You know, I've been in churches that did that. And a lot of churches that don't. Germs. Maybe that's the issue. I don't know. I want to finish out, if I can, one more, and next week we'll talk about what should be true of the music that we sing. Church music must be you can skip that one. All the other things we've said: true, biblical, Christian, clear, congregational. It must engage the heart. It must engage the heart. So Ephesians 5:18-19 are one of our key texts. We sing, we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, make melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, we sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is what we were just talking about, isn't it? Engaging your heart when you sing. Let me ask you, if I can, what do you think about when you sing a song? Honestly. Okay. No, not what you're supposed to think about. What do you think about? And maybe that you always think that, and that's fine. That's great.
So we're singing to God. Sometimes there will be something in the song that will just strike me to pray for someone. You know, if we're talking about heart, you know, if I see my father-in-law not singing, I might, you know, that'll kind of, you know, I just have to pray. I'll just pray for him or pray for others. If we're singing about lost souls, I might start, you know, praying for, you know, God would, you know, touch the heart of them.
Yeah.
I know when I'm playing, if I see a guest, I'll be praying as I'm playing
for
that guest that's there.
Yeah, amen.
As they know Christ.
What else do we tend to think about when we sing?
Heaven.
What?
Memories.
Glory.
Heaven and glory. What about when our hearts aren't engaged? What are we thinking about?
Lunch.
A list of things to do.
A TV show.
How much longer is this song? My legs hurt. Why did he sing it that way? Why did they play that note? Why did they use that instrument? It's really easy to sing and have our heart detached from what we're singing. Great Princeton theologian Jonathan Edwards said this: "The duty of singing praises to God seems to be given wholly to excite and express religious affections. There is no other reason why we should express to God ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and with music, except that these things have a tendency to move our affections. You see what he's saying? The reason why we're commanded to sing is because music can affect our hearts in a way that prose often doesn't. So we're not allowing music to do its work in us if we're not allowing our hearts to be affected. What are some things when you walk into a worship service on a Sunday morning? Maybe you're playing up here, maybe you're singing up here, maybe you're in the congregation. What helps you to focus your heart on Christ before the service starts?
Before every service starts, I ask the Lord to purify my heart. And if there's anything that I've done, you know, I ask for forgiveness and ask the Lord to show me. And I just want to be...
Yeah.
I know I'm forgiven for everything, but if there's anything I've done, I want to be able to do it to clear my mind.
So some time of confession. What else? Yeah, Dina?
Ask the Lord to keep my focus on Him and on praising Him and keep it off of any distractions.
Yeah. What else? Anything else that helps you? Yeah, Carol?
It's not weird, but when we're rehearsing a song to be singing during the service, that really helps me to kind of start tuning in and get focused. Even though it's just rehearsal time. So.
Yeah.
I think it's the cross. Right in front of us. I stare at it. Listen to you, listen to the music, and I stare at that the whole time.
Looking to the cross. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, the point is, we want, in our singing, we want our hearts to be affected by what we sing. So we're going to close by singing tonight. And I want to encourage you, don't just sing out of some sort of ritual or going through some motions, but strive and ask the Lord, even right now, to help your heart to be affected by what we sing. And then we'll be dismissed.